And we've already mentioned that a year ago was when Hurricane Ida hit the area and we were pretty devastated. But you may not know or you may not remember that Domino's Pizza actually provided a little levity. And it was completely by accident. What happened was the management knew that if they left their frozen crust in the coolers, that they were going to spoil. And so what they did ahead of time to prevent that was they threw all that crust into the dumpster. And so if you think about it, pretty quickly you had hot sun and you had a metal box and you had that yeast or leaven in the crust. And this was the result. So for those of you skeptics out there, I put two pictures in just to show you that this was not Photoshopped. If you look at the picture on the right, that's Resource Bank back there. So definitely that's Domino's just north of us, right over the overpass. So we have been working through the book of Matthew, and today we're in chapter 16, and we're going to be talking today about the leaven or yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so our message today is called Last But Not Yeast. And I'm sorry, but it gets worse. Our three points today are going to be rope, dope, and microscope. So again, we're in Matthew 16, and if you have a Bible, you can open it there. If you don't have one, I'll have the verses in our presentation. I still encourage you to go back and read it on your own, though, because, man, when you get in God's Word, it gets into you, and changes begin to happen. So, again, our title today is Last But Not Yeast, and our three points are rope, dope, and microscope. Let's pray together. Let's see what God has for us. Dear Lord, again, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you, Lord, you're an awesome God. You're a powerful God. I thank you for your word. Lord, there's so much we can learn about you and about life and about eternity. So, Lord, today I pray you would speak to every heart in this room. Lord, I pray there was a warning Jesus gave a long time ago about this leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And God, I pray you would open our eyes to how easily that can just seep into our lives. And that we can guard against that. Again, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and ask you to speak to everyone here today. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so our first point is rope. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, if you don't know who they are, I'll explain that in a little bit. But they were always trying to rope Jesus into trouble. They were trying to lure him into saying or doing something that would incriminate himself. They were always trying to make him look bad. And they were trying to get him to trap himself by his own words. So we begin in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. And it says, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven." All right, so first let's talk about these Pharisees and Sadducees. Who were they? Well, they were the most respected religious leaders in their day. And they were also the only people that Jesus had almost nothing good to say about. They were sharply divided over the resurrection. And in fact, the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. So just a simple way that has helped me remember, you know, the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees is the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Well, that would make you sad, you see. Okay, I told you it was going to get worse. Nobody leave yet, though, all right? So, but that's the difference between them. They were sharply divided on the resurrection, but they were unanimous in opposition to Christ. And so their attitude was like this: well, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so they decided, hey, let's hate Jesus together. And let's try to oppose them every chance we can. They had no true desire for the truth, even though sometimes they would call him teacher. You can see that passive-aggressive aggressiveness come out in their words. And they knew the Word of God. That's the most ironic thing. They knew the Word of God. They had a lot of it memorized, but they refused to recognize that Christ was the Word incarnate. Now, they come to Jesus with this demand. And they pretend that they would be satisfied if Jesus would only give them a sign from heaven. Now think about that. In spite of the numerous miracles that Jesus had already done, the healings, you know, the other miracles. And here they come to Jesus and they say, oh, just give us a sign from heaven and then we'll believe. It was undeniable that Jesus was who he said he was. And still, they come to him and act like they would be, you know, they would suddenly believe in him if he would give them one more miracle. Here's some irony with their request. A couple of thousand years before this time, in the days of Moses, when the people of Israel were following Moses in the wilderness, God gave them a sign from heaven. He actually fed them, if you remember, the manna or the bread from heaven. So he gave them that sign from heaven and fed them. And what they demanded was a table in the wilderness. And they eventually angered God, and he actually sent them quail to eat, and there was a whole thing. But he actually, you know, eventually fed them in the wilderness. In Jesus' time, Jesus fed the people in the wilderness. If you remember, you know, when he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. But yet, even though he furnished a table in the wilderness, here they come, demanding a sign from heaven. So nothing was ever going to be good enough for them. In this context, when they demand this sign from heaven, Jesus answers these arrogant Pharisees and Sadducees. So we pick up in Matthew 16, verse 2. And it says, he answered them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. All right, let's break that down a little bit. There's an old saying, and it goes like this, and a lot of you know it. It goes like this: red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky at morning, sailors take warning. And growing up, I always wondered if that was a wives' tale or not. And here's Jesus referring to this. So I did just a little bit of research, and I just want you to see this picture here. This is according to a Scientific American, but honestly, if you do your own research, you'll find there's quite a few science-based websites that let you know that there actually is some validity to this statement. And just for now, it has to do with this. It has to do with the rotation of the earth and the direction of weather patterns and the sunlight reflecting off the clouds if they're leaving or coming. But I'll let you do your own research on that. The main point is this, y'all. If nothing else, it's nice to know that Jesus was right again. So we keep going into verse 3. And here's what Jesus had told him. He says, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. Here's what he's telling them. He says, you can read the sky, but you're blind to the one who has come from the sky. They're demanding a sign from heaven, and here he was. It's exactly where he had come from, and they couldn't see it. We go on in verse 4. He says this, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. Okay, well, first of all, he calls them an evil and adulterous generation. They were not lovers of God. They were lovers of self and their own doctrine. And Jesus equated that attitude with adultery. Think about it. Here they were, the religious leaders of the day, and they were completely unfaithful to God. Christ refused to honor their demand. They asked amiss. They asked for the wrong thing. And instead, what he does, he promises them the sign of Jonah. So to get a little bit more detail on what he meant, he had actually spoken of this earlier in the book of Matthew. So we go to Matthew 12, verse 40. And this is the first time he mentioned the same thing to the same people. And he specified this about the sign of Jonah. He said, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, over the years, y'all, there's been confusion and some debate over what exactly Jesus meant by that phrase, 3 days and three nights. And so part of it has to do with this. In their culture, if you spoke of a portion of the day, they would speak of it. They would call it a day. Same thing with if it included a portion, just a portion of the night. So that's part of the answer. But here's the main thing that rather than get into all the debate about how exactly the 3 days and three nights work out. Here's the main thing. The emphasis was that he told them he was going to rise on the third day. And if you think about the people back then, there was no argument between the followers of Christ and these Pharisees and Sadducees. So the followers of Christ and the enemies of Christ, they understood what he was talking about. They understood what he meant by he was going to rise on the third day. How do we know that? Well, we look at Matthew 27 and we look at the request of Jesus' enemies referring to his body. And let's just look at that. We're in Matthew 27 verse 62. It says this, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that imposter," all right, they're talking about Jesus, "how that imposter said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day.'" So even though in our days, y'all, we may be a little bit confused on exactly how it works out, the 3 days and three nights, in their day, okay, the followers of Jesus and the enemies of Jesus were real clear on what he meant. And they knew they wanted to secure that tomb until the third day. So, summarize a little bit. Here's the main things to remember so far. Number one, the Pharisees and Sadducees had a respectable outward appearance. Second thing, they always attempted to make Christ look bad. And the third thing is Jesus did not try to appease them at all. So in general, we just see this rebellious attitude that they had. Now, when I start thinking about rebellion, it's remarkable to me how quickly you can see like an attitude of rebellion, even in little children. So with our grandkids, our grandkids call me Poppy or Pops, and they call Connie Coco. And one day, Connie was talking to one of our little granddaughter, and Connie said, "Hey, Layla, I'm going to bring you to my house." And Layla said, "I want to go to my other grandmother's house." Right? That little rebellious attitude, you know. So Connie just said, "Hey, wait till Christmas." No, I'm kidding. Okay. My son Tim, when he was little, he was about like 4 or 5. We're trying to get him to eat salad. And so he had the salad in his mouth, and all of a sudden it falls out. And he says, "It won't stay in." We're like, "Eat your salad." Puts it back in, and then it keeps falling out. And then here's what I find. In our middle years, that includes all of us, okay? In our middle years, we learn to hide that rebellion pretty well. But then it turns out when we're really like in our elderly years, it starts coming out again. So when Connie and I, we actually had her mom living with us for her last couple of years of life. And, you know, we called her Mama. And Mama had several issues. She had diabetes. She was blind. And she had dementia as well. And so, in fact, when I talk about her blindness, I think she had selective blindness, because there was times when it really appeared like she was asleep and, you know, and, like sometimes she'd be at the dinner table. But I mean, at the opportune moment, she would grab something she wasn't supposed to. Okay. And somehow she knew we weren't looking. All right. Well, one of those times, and remember she had diabetes. One of those times, she grabbed a box of cookies and had her hand in the cookies. Connie notices and grabs Mama's hand while it's still in the box. And Connie says, "Mama, you can't have that." And she goes, "Why? What is it?" And Connie says, "It's dog food." Mama says, "So what? It might be good." All right. So that rebellious attitude, we can just see it, y'all. It just comes out in our lives. The worst thing about the Pharisees and Sadducees, regardless of what Jesus did, regardless of what he did in front of their eyes, they still refused to admit he was who he said he was. Now that brings us to our second point today, which is dope. All right. So Jesus now at this point tries to teach a lesson to the disciples. And the fact is, the disciples very often just could not get what Jesus was talking about, okay? He would try to teach them lessons. And you know what's good? Was that Jesus was very patient with the disciples, as he is with us as well when we don't get the lessons, y'all. So let's pick up in Matthew 16, verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." Okay, so watch this, y'all. Jesus is speaking of spiritual things, but immediately the disciples think he's talking about earthly things. The previous conversation, right, with the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had demanded a sign from heaven. And so this simple demand, Jesus finds a teachable moment with the disciples. And he tells them, beware of the leaven, right, or yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so the disciples instantly start thinking, well, he must be talking about bread. So let's go on to verse 8 and see where things begin to get clarified. Verse 8, but Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive, do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered?" All right, let's take a look at this now. So verse 8, it tells you that Jesus was aware of what they were thinking and the conversation that they're having. So I want to mention this about Jesus, okay? Jesus was Almighty God, and he was omniscient, which means Jesus knew all things, including our thoughts. Now, when you hear about that, that God knows your very thoughts, that might make you feel uneasy, or it might bring you comfort. And my thinking is, if you got something to hide, right, it makes you feel uneasy. He knows what you're thinking. Okay, but the opposite effect is when you realize there's an Almighty God and he knows you through and through and he has unconditional love for you. He knows you through and through. He knows your very thoughts and he wants to be your Father, your Lord, your friend, and your Savior. Well, that should bring you comfort. He asked a question in verse 9 to the disciples. He says, "Do you not remember?" Okay, so remember they're talking about the whole bread thing. And then he reminds them of a couple of miracles that he's done in recent times. He mentions, "Hey, don't you remember when I fed the 5,000? And that's just counting the men, by the way. There was also women and kids there, all right? Just counting the men when we fed 5,000. Or do you remember the other time when we fed 4,000? And what Jesus is telling them is this: I'm not worried about bread. I can make a lot of bread, right? He's asking the disciples, have you learned from the miracles you've seen? So let me turn that around to you and me. All right, how about you? Have you learned from the things that you've seen God do? And let's just think about that for a minute, y'all. How about his provision? Okay, the way God provides. You know those times when you start wondering, is he going to provide this time? And you start getting worried. What we do as a family is we have a family text. And, of course, we say a lot of funny, silly things on it and send pictures, that kind of thing. But we also share on that group text the things that God has done recently. And we find it builds our faith, y'all. We do the same thing with our home group. We have a text and some of it's just silly or just catching up, but some of it is we remind each other what God has done, y'all. There's a story we have, in fact, when we talk about God's provision on our family text about a miraculous thing that God did for my daughter, Emily, when she was raising support for her ministry. And it had to do with a stranger that she met in an airport. And I know if you're anything like me, that instantly sounds creepy, right? But let me just, short version is this. this guy who was a complete stranger is now supporting her ministry. It's amazing, okay? God can provide. What about God's faithfulness, okay? Do you remember God's faithfulness? Do you ever jot those stories down, times God's been faithful? What about his ways, God's ways, right? When you doubt his way and you want to do your own thing, do you stop and think about the times when God's been faithful? At times you've been obedient. You know, my daughter Kristen and her husband Andrew, there's a story we have in our family about something that their church was requesting. And Kristen and Andrew prayed and prayed and prayed. And then God gave them an answer. And they moved forward in faith. And then sometime after, God gave them an answer to prayer directly related to that step of faith. And so that story helps them remember, man, when you do things God's way, you know, I'm not saying every time you get this, you know, physical blessing, but in that case, God definitely let them know that what they chose to do was not missed, right? He definitely saw. So, I'm asking this, to all of us. I'm asking, do you retell those stories? Do you have a way that you either jot down those, either in your phone or in a diary or some way, when you have those times of doubt, you can go back and look and remember what God has done. Here's Jesus asking, do you not remember? I mean, think about it, y'all. They'd seen some pretty big miracles. And here's Jesus having to ask them, have you forgotten? Don't you remember what I did, what I've done? So Jesus continues the lesson, and we pick up in verse 11. It says, how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So again, verse 11, he comes out and he makes this statement, beware of the leaven. And there's an object lesson there, okay? Leaven equals yeast. And think about it, y'all. Any of you who cook, or, you know, y'all know how bread is. I showed you that picture from the Domino's crust. All it takes is a little bit of yeast, a little bit of leaven, and it has a huge effect. Verse 12 says, then they understood. So here's an idea, a simple idea. When God reproves us, y'all, it's for our own benefit, okay? He's not just trying to make you feel bad, right? He's just trying to make you a little bit more like him. And he's warning them to guard against this yeast or leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, because all it takes is a little bit to seep in and it'll have a big effect. Okay. So I tried to think of examples of times when little things have a big effect. And so I thought of about a million of them, but out of those, I chose two. One of those happened back in October 25th, 1964. There was a football player for the Minnesota Vikings. Some of you are going to remember what I'm talking about, but I want you to see the picture. And the guy's name was Jim Marshall. And there was a fumble on the play. And Jim Marshall was on the defense. He picked up the ball and ran 66 yards into the end zone. Isn't that great? Forgot one little thing. Some of you said it already. You stole my thunder. Okay. He went the wrong way. And after that, they started calling him Wrong Way Marshall. But in fact, in his head, you know, when he ran into the end zone, I mean, he was pumped 66 yards. How often does a defensive player pick up a ball and be able to run it to score? You know, it happened to Jim Marshall, and it happened to Will Gunnels, but Will ran the right way. But anyway, but in Jim Marshall's case, he ran into that end zone, threw the football, and he turned around expecting to be mobbed by the other Vikings. But instead, he was greeted by one of the 49ers who said, thank you, Jim. The other example I have is this. For those of you who are into tattoos, I want you to see this. And notice, do you see any small mistake? All right. All I want to say is this. If you're thinking about getting a tattoo, okay, double check the spelling ahead of time, or you might live to regret it. All right. So Jesus says, beware the leaven. All it's going to take is a little bit, a little bit and it'll have a big effect. So our third point today is microscope. And this has to do with how, since Jesus was warning them about this leaven, let's take a closer look at the Pharisees and Sadducees and see if we can pick up any lessons about what it is that we're supposed to guard against. So, one thing I mentioned earlier in the message was the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And so, I want you to think about this. If Jesus Christ is not risen, then we are without hope. Let that sink in for a minute. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then we are without hope. Listen to how the Apostle Paul wrote about this topic. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12, says this, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." That means useless. Verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." What was he talking about? Think about it, y'all. If Jesus did not rise again, well then, you're following and worshiping a dead man. And he's not just a dead man, he's a dead guy who claimed to be Almighty God. He claimed to be the only way to the Father. And on top of that, millions of people have followed him and suffered, been tortured, and died following his story. If he's not risen, we are without hope. But on the other hand, if Christ is risen, then the most spectacular event that has ever taken place on the planet happened about 2,000 years ago. And there were eyewitnesses who wrote about it and confirmed it by retelling the story. And, like I mentioned, they were willing to be tortured and die for this story. So let's look at what they wrote. We see this in Matthew 27, verse 51. Speaking of the resurrection, it says this, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised." Verse 53, "And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" That's some bold statements, y'all, in those verses we just read. Because we hear about not just Jesus rising from the dead, but associated with his resurrection, we hear there was an earthquake. There was open tombs. There were dead bodies, lots of them, walking out and going into the holy city, which is Jerusalem. That's the capital of Israel, okay, where he'd been crucified. And there were Roman soldiers who were converted to the faith. Something happened 2,000 years ago, unlike anything else that the world has ever seen. If Christ is risen, then he is God. He is the only way, and he is, in fact, the Savior. If you claim to be a Christian, you cannot compromise on the resurrection. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you deny the gospel. You deny the very good news by which we can be saved. Y'all, look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3. "For I delivered to you," this is the gospel, y'all, "for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins," remember that phrase, "in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Y'all, the gospel by which we're saved, if you could boil it down to 8 words, I want you to see this next slide. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins and rose again. I'd like everybody to read that with me, please. Christ died for our sins and rose again. That's the good news by which we're saved. Boiled down to 8 words. It's associated with 3 miracles. And it's associated with 3 holidays, just to help you remember it. So I want you to see this next slide and think about it, y'all. The first part, Christ. He wasn't just a man, but there's a miracle associated, right? Almighty God became a man. That's why we celebrate Christmas, y'all. It was a miracle. Almighty God became a man. The second part is that he died for our sins. There's a miracle there. Almighty God died, but he didn't just die. He took on the sins of the world, your sins and mine. He was our substitute. He paid for all that on our behalf. And then the third part is a miracle as well, y'all. He did not stay dead. He rose again from the dead, proving he had conquered sin and conquered death. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. You cannot compromise any of these 3 ingredients, y'all. Because if you do that, you no longer have the gospel. You no longer have Christianity. Let's talk about some of the rest of the leaven, y'all. It's best observed by the words that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. So we're just going to fly through this part, y'all. Mark 7, verse 5. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Okay? Again, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Look what he tells them, y'all. "They honor me with their lips on the outside, but their heart is far from me." Don't do that. Okay? Matthew 23:4. "They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." Okay, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. They set standards for other people to live by, and then they don't live by that same standard, right? Matthew 23, verse 5. "They do all their deeds to be seen by others, and they love the place of honor." And look at the contrast, y'all, when Jesus talks about those who follow him. Matthew 23:11, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." Okay. What does your relationship with God look like when nobody's looking versus when people are watching? You don't want to be like the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then the last one, Matthew 11, verse 18. "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Okay, again, beware the leaven, that critical spirit, that no matter what God does, they found something negative. All right, this brings us to our application, y'all. So, 3 things. Number 1, believe the gospel. And we talked about that today. Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead. The second thing, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know it's a good exercise to do for all of us, me included? Stop and ask the Holy Spirit. Ask him, "Lord, is there any way that the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees has seeped into my life? Make me aware of it." You want to do something that takes more courage than that? Ask somebody who knows you well. If they notice anything about you that's slightly hypocritical, y'all. Okay? That's what Jesus was talking about. And the third thing is this. Stay in community with the body of Christ. That's why we have home groups and Bible studies and discipleship groups, y'all. It helps you not drift away from God. It helps you beware that leaven, because it only takes a little. Let me pray for you. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you, God, you gave us these warnings. And Lord, you can make us aware when we start to fall into this leaven of these false teachers. Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes and you'd help us love you and walk with you. In Christ's name, amen.